Good evening, 6 p.m. My name's Mark. It's great, it's phenomenal to be with you this evening to share in God's Word. I trust you've found an outline. Keep that passage open in front of you. As a pastor, I am always eager to find out what I might say or do to help people persevere through hard times, like this lockdown. Actually, I love to help people. I'd love to help you, not only to endure, but to also find joy in our current situation. I took a bit of a poll this week asking members of 9 a.m. that I was talking to how I might help them, and here are a few of their suggestions. I could say, for example, this is what my gospel team suggested this week. I could say, you're not actually missing out on anything because everything is closed. It might be slightly funny for some people who like to stay at home, but it doesn't really encourage you to endure, does it? I could take you a meal, or I could bake you a pie to add to your COVID kilos. I suspect you might find some temporary joy from that, or you might not appreciate my lack of cooking skills. I could also, it was suggested I could be someone's personal spiritual trainer. So I'd read the Bible with you, I'd pray with you, I could give you wise advice and help you walk by faith. That would certainly be mutually beneficial for us. It'd be a joy for us. Unfortunately, I cannot be with you 24 hours a day. And unfortunately, it would also be on Zooms. And I'm pretty Zoomed out at the moment, so you might not get the most of me. I certainly can't be there every moment of the day whenever you struggle or whenever you face temptation. Maybe I could bring you great joy by getting on the phone to our Premier, Gladys Berejiklian, and asking her to remove all the laws regarding our lockdown. Obviously, I have no persuasive power over the New South Wales government. I'm not sure why someone suggested I should even attempt this. I don't think I'd get through the switchboard. It certainly would not deal, if I did get through the switchboard, deal with the underlying problem of the pandemic, the virus. Obviously, if you're depending on someone like me to get you through hard times like our current lockdown, then I doubt that you'll endure. I really doubt that you would find joy in this current situation. So how do we persevere? How might we approach these times of isolation and uncertainty with a sense of contentment? Well, do not despair. In today's passage, we are told something that gives us great hope and immense joy. We're told a message that is life-changing. It enables us to endure, and it's a message of joy, not just for our current lockdown, but really for all of life, for the bad times and the good times. So let's listen again to one of the most significant events in human history, the human birth of our Creator and our Saviour. Our passage at the start of Luke 2 follows neatly of what we've already been looking at in Luke's Gospel. Do you remember the two birth announcements in Luke 1? The angel Gabriel had announced the birth of John to the barren Elizabeth, and Jesus was to be born to the Virgin Mary. And those announcements were filled with Old Testament expectations and a great sense of fulfillment. For example, the angel Gabriel said about Mary's son in chapter 1 from verse 32, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Those verses, as we've seen over the last few weeks, are referring us back to God's great promises to Abraham, for example. God promised to make him great. And they also refer us back to the promises God made to David about one of his descendants reigning forever. Last week, we saw how God started fulfilling these promises, giving a child to Zechariah and Elizabeth, John. John's birth gave them such joy. And you might remember Zechariah's song of praise to God for remembering and starting to fulfill his promises. And so we come today neatly to the passage about the birth of Jesus. Again, expectation, as we've seen, a sense of fulfillment, a birth that happens in a point of history when the entire civilized world is in upheaval. So Luke begins by setting Jesus' birth within that context of great worldwide events. Events somewhat similar to our current pandemic, events which impacts the individual. For Caesar Augustus had called for another census. You see that in the first three verses of chapter 2. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that Augustus called for numerous registrations, census, between 30 BC and 14 AD. The census was how Augustus collected tax. That's how he got his income. The registration was a political tool to suppress conquered nations and to gather his money. And such decisions impacted the whole world because it meant all people had to go to their hometown. So Luke isn't actually giving us an approximate date for Jesus' birth. There was numerous calendars that Luke could have used to tell us precisely. There was a Jewish calendar and the Romans had a calendar. In fact, I think it's most appropriate that we look at this passage today on the first day of the month named after Caesar Augustus. So we're not thinking about dates here. We're being told the whole world is in turmoil. Everyone was on the move and affected by the demands of the Roman Empire. Well, Luke turns to tell us how Joseph and Mary, two individuals, are impacted by these events. They have to go to a town called Bethlehem, verse 4. And Luke reminds us that this is the town where the great Israelite king David was born. In fact, Joseph was a descendant of David. And of course, that's setting the scene a little bit for us. We remember that Gabriel had told Mary that her son would fulfill some of the promises to David. Yet such assurances don't hide the struggles that this couple is facing. Mary has to travel from northern Israel up to Bethlehem while she's pregnant. Now, I guesstimate that's about 150 kilometres if they're skirting around Samaria. No easy trip back in those days. And if it's not hard enough, we're being told that Mary is only betrothed to Joseph. That would have been a very embarrassing and scandalous situation for this first century couple. Can you imagine how Mary felt throughout this ordeal? Well, in the midst of this worldwide upheaval and the struggles and embarrassment of this couple, the baby Jesus is born. Look at how Luke describes the birth of Jesus in verse 6, or from verse 6. He writes, "While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." The details are pretty matter-of-fact, aren't they? Luke is super brief. Jesus was born. Jesus was wrapped in cloth. Imagine, like most parents these days, shoving him into the first century equivalent of a wonder suit. I remember wrapping our children in muslin cloth when they were born to keep them tight like they are in their mother's womb still. The interesting detail that Luke gives us is that Jesus is placed in a manger. And a manger is essentially an animal's food trough. Now, the entire world is on the move to be registered, so we're not surprised that the rooms are scarce. However, we are expecting the Christ, the Son of the Most High, to be born. Yet this child, Jesus, is born in such humble circumstances. So we ask ourselves, is this the one who fulfills God's promises to Abraham and to David? This child whose unmarried mother gives birth to him amongst farm animals. Is this the king, this boy, who spends his first night in a food trough? Well, while the birth of Jesus is presented as a concise fact in the context of world history and this couple's struggles, Luke goes on to show us how the birth is actually of great cosmic significance. For as we go on, we're introduced to a group of shepherds who are out in the fields near Bethlehem. Now, there's nothing particularly significant about shepherds. Obviously, they guard and care for their sheep, who provide them with wool and meat. They are no way kings or Caesars. Yet on this night, this group of shepherds has a cosmic encounter. One of God's messengers appears to them. Now, being visited by angels is not a particularly common experience in life. I don't think I've ever met an angel or been appeared to one. I've certainly never been thrown into terror having met someone like an angel. They aren't particularly a common feature in Scripture either. God often speaks more often through the prophets. So you know that God has something extremely significant to say if he sends an angel. It's not a surprise to us, because as we've seen over the last few weeks, the events that Luke is recording for us are pointing us to the culmination of God's plans and promises, which have been in effect really since the creation of the world. This is an event worthy of a cosmic angelic encounter. This messenger has actually been in God's very presence. I'm not sure you noticed that in verse 9. Luke says, "Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." That idea is very similar to the way that Moses radiated God's glory, having stood in God's presence. And like those ancient Israelites, they feared Moses when they came into his presence. Likewise, these shepherds here are seriously afraid. The weight of God's glory, his majesty, just overcomes them. They are greatly terrified. Maybe you experience similar type of fear at the moment, overwhelmed and terrified by COVID. The fear of infecting others or being infected yourself. Often when I speak with people who are having health issues, the fear, they just don't know what's going to happen. So there's an underlying fear there. Well, here is a message that will hopefully overcome all sorts of fear. Of course, the announcement that the angel has to give is the significant thing here. Listen again to this announcement from verses 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Saviour was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." So the angel firstly proclaims great joy. It's a message that can turn that fear into joy. It's secondly news for all people, not just these shepherds, not just those Jews in the first century, but it's for us too. It's a message that God wants us all to hear. What's that news? Well, it's breaking news. You imagine a ticker tape running underneath the news report. Well, this is news that has happened that very day, because it's about an event that happened in David's town that night. We hear the news in verse 11. A Saviour has been born. the Saviour is the Christ or Messiah. It depends what version you have, what they put there. The Messiah. This Saviour who has been born is the Lord. Do you comprehend the significance of that news? It depends, I suppose, how you understand those terms. Luke has already introduced us to a few of them in Luke chapter 1. As Zechariah proclaimed in his song, the Saviour is the person who will bring about the forgiveness of sins. He will redeem us from our slavery to sin. He will deal with God's judgment for our rejection of him, deal with God's anger against us because of our sin. In the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our suffering, we often forget that our worst situation, our worst condition is actually sin. Our rejection of God brought about his anger and wrath against us. Human sin is the fundamental reason why our world is in upheaval, why we suffer. So God's announcement of a baby who will deal with our sin, that ought to bring us great comfort and hope and joy. This Saviour is also the Christ, the Messiah, which is the title for the Israelite kings, just like Pharaoh is the king of Egypt, Caesar is the emperor of Rome. Well, Christ, it's a Greek term, and Messiah is the same term in Hebrew. That is the title, anointed one, which was given to the Israelite kings. This child that has been born is the anointed one. He is the descendant of King David himself, Israel's greatest king. This is the child who will fulfill all God's promises to David, the one who will sit on David's throne forever. This is the king who will rule in righteousness, as Zechariah said, who will establish justice. But this child is not a political rival to Caesar Augustus. This child is the Lord. Now, that's a title for God himself, which you'll find written throughout the Old Testament, and you'll even see it there in verse 9. This child is God. To use another Old Testament title, he is the Emmanuel. He's God with us. Do you understand the significance of this child's identity? Our Creator has become a creature. God has become a child, a human child, in order to deal with our sin and to establish his rule over this creation. Now, the arrival of that angelic messenger is a cosmic encounter. And I hope you can see that such an event and such an announcement as this put every other event and announcement in the world into perspective. Caesar Augustus has the world in upheaval through calling that registration. Yet this announcement from God tells us that something even greater, something extraordinary has occurred. God has finally sent his Son to rescue us from sin. God has sent his Son to rule on David's throne. God himself has come. Now, the proof offered to these by the angel to these shepherds again turns on our understanding of it turns our understanding of God's ways on their head. Have a look at the sign they are given in verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Again, that news of the birth of God's King and Saviour might have turned the shepherds' joy into confusion at that point. Expecting God to be lying there in an animal's food trough, it's unexpected. But before we get to hear the response of the shepherds, the cosmic nature of this event is amplified up to 11 on the dial. For this angel is suddenly joined by a great army of angels. That is what a heavenly host is. It's an army. And this cosmic army can't contain themselves. They're bursting with joy and praise. Unlike Zechariah and Mary's songs, which you find in Luke 1, their song is extremely succinct. Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." This army praises and honors God who reigns from heaven. And such praise is an expression of their joy at hearing and knowing what God has done that night. Yet they're singing about what God has done, not for them, but for us. He's talking about what God is doing for people. He is establishing peace. Again, that's great news for a world that's in turmoil from Caesar's declaration. As a parent who's sitting next to one of my children at the moment while he does his schoolwork, I would love some peace and quiet. I would love him to do his work in peace. That doesn't happen, though. We're not talking about just peace and quiet here. Let's lift our eyes to the peace that God is establishing. God is acting, as it says here, he's showing people favor. He's acting in mercy towards people, showing them grace that they do not deserve. Again, that this is really a proclamation of a birth of a savior. They're repeating again in song how God is dealing with sin, forgiving sin, the sins of those he favors. This Savior and this Christ will establish peace. It will deal with the problem that makes us enemies with God. It reconciles us to God. Do you see how that is such great news? How that can bring us such joy? Well, after such an extraordinary experience, the shepherds obviously decide to go down to Bethlehem to confirm this word that they have heard. So Luke tells us in verse 16, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. The shepherd's announcement by God's messenger is confirmed as true. They find the child wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in the food trough. It's interesting, though, that the shepherds don't primarily talk about their experience of the angels with Joseph and Mary. Rather, they talk about the message that they were given. Did you see that in verse 17? After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. You see, that announcement is the most important aspect of this story. Finding a child lying in an animal's food trough is not common. I doubt it has occurred much in history. No doubt there are other bizarre places that children have been laid when they've first been born. You should try having kids in Slovenia sometime. That was a fascinating experience. However, the shepherds know what the most important thing here is. They know the thing that puts the whole worldwide turmoil into perspective. It's the announcement that brings joy, the message of peace and salvation. They know that the child lying in front of them is the culmination of God's plans and purposes from the beginning of time. He is God's Savior, he is God's King, he is God himself. Now, the question we should ask ourselves as we come to this point in the story is, how have you responded to that news? What do you make of God's announcement concerning this baby Jesus? Well, Luke finishes this story by telling us of three different responses to this news. And you might like to consider how your response compares to these three responses as we look through them. Firstly, the standard or default response we see here is astonishment, amazement. You see that in verse 18. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Everyone who heard that announcement and the identity of that child were amazed. Are you amazed when you hear about the birth of God? Are you amazed to know that this Saviour was placed in a manger? Are you astonished like these people? When I first saw the planes flying into the World Trade Towers back in 2001, I was just absolutely astonished. I could not understand how that happened, what was happening in front of my eyes. That is the response to news that requires more explanation. Being astonished, it's of course it's amazing to hear news like that. It's a huge claim to state that this child, Jesus, was God the Creator, born into his creation. If you're amazed by that claim, then we want to show you more proof. Our desire here at Northmead Anglican Church is for you to not only know the truth, to know these facts, but to accept them, to know Jesus and find joy in him. If you're amazed by the angels and the shepherds' announcement, can I encourage you, when we fill out our connection cards soon, tick the box saying you'd want to know more. We would love to read this gospel through with you. We'd love to speak with you so that you might know who this Jesus is. For that was Mary's response. She, as we read in verse 19, Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. Do you see how that's more than just being astonished or amazed? Mary was treating everything that she saw and heard as something to be treasured. She had met an angel who had called her favoured. Like these shepherds, she had found favour. She had been shown grace by God. So Mary was taking note of everything, trying to understand it. Is that your response to this announcement that Jesus is the Saviour, the Messiah, the Lord? My encouragement to you is to keep reading through this gospel. For many of you have heard this announcement numerous times. This message ultimately finds its fulfillment on a Roman cross. So I want to encourage you to keep reading, keep thinking and meditating and praying that you might be captivated by the peace and joy that comes through knowing the significance of Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. For that is really how the shepherds responded to that announcement. You see that in verse 20? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds had heard the birth announcement. They had seen the proof. The child was lying there in a manger, and so they knew they had met God, God's Saviour and God's King, lying there wrapped up. That is not what we might expect of a King or of our Creator. The shepherds had not expected even to experience God's favour. But that is what they had found. God had been merciful to them. For God had revealed to them his plan for the salvation of all people. God had revealed to them the identity of this child. That is our privilege too. We know this man, Jesus. We know how he grew up and was crowned with thorns. How he died on the cross for the sins of the world, and who was raised to life so that he might be exalted as Lord and that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus is our Saviour and our King. And such salvation is only possible because that man, Jesus Christ, was God. Which of these three responses reflects your response? Mere amazement at the claims about Jesus? Pondering the truth of this announcement about Jesus? Or knowing true joy? Because you know the truth of the announcement, but have experienced that peace with God and reconciliation with God that only comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Can I encourage you to think through tonight, what is my response? Make a choice. Let me conclude in prayer. Our great God and Father, our Creator, we thank and praise you that you have not only revealed your plans for your King and Saviour to us, but you have also fulfilled these things through his death and resurrection. We ask that you might help us to know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Fill our hearts with this great joy because we know your Son. Lord, we ask that you might show us favour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just like those angels, we can praise God. We can express our joy in song. So we're going to sing again about, it's really a call for us to come, to make that decision and to worship him. So please consider these words. Belt them out like the choir did as we sing again.